Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I was going to hold this till next week, but I think I'll at least get into a little bit of it today. You know, there are times when the Spirit of God wants us to, you know, go back to the basics. Sorry, ladies, if you haven't noticed, I'm a dude, so I do dude illustrations. You know, on a football team, when the coach makes a decision that maybe we need to go back to the basics, they'll run the basic play is the basic drill. Just to shore up the foundation. Everything else they do is based on the basics. They may only have 5, 6, 7 plays, but everything else they do is based on those 5, 6, 7 plays, or however many it is. And sometimes in our Christian walk, it's good to go back to basics. We're still talking about authentic community, because if we don't have the basics down, everything goes inauthentic real quick, right? And I felt like I needed to address some of the things that we're observing in our society and our culture the last number of weeks. Because I believe the Spirit of God wants to remind us where we're rooted. A lot of times, you know, we read the Bible and we forget the backstory. And the reason you forget the backstory is because you don't hear Paul, Peter, any of the writers of the New Testament, you don't see them really mention anything specific. So a lot of times, you know, fast forward to our generation, we kind of detach what we're reading in these letters, as Pastor Shelby had said, and we kind of put it into, we kind of superimpose it into the now, and you know, we seem to relate more to natural things, so we read verses, and we run those verses through these letters through natural filters, and quite honestly, they come out with a different intention than what the Spirit of God wanted us to understand and where He wanted us to be rooted in. There's a lot of things going on in our nation right now, and there's a lot of voices. I mean, I believe Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. I think it's around chapter 14, he says there are many voices. How many know there are many voices out there? And not one of them is without significance. There's a lot of voices out there. But the thing that we have to key in on is, what voice are we supposed to be listening to? And to go into a little bit of the backstory, I mean, we've been spending a lot of time in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to spend a lot of time in, well, not a lot of time, but we're going to kind of do a mini run through the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in Greece, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's probably where we stop. But all of those letters were written around between 55 A.D. and 60 A.D. Or you could say it like this, A.D. 55 to A.D. 60. Everybody say that, A.D. 55 to A.D. 60. Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, those are all written around A.D. 60. 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written, 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written 6 months apart, and they were written within A.D. 53 to 55, right in there. So, but what was the backstory? What was the climate? What was the political climate? What was the governmental climate of the time? There was an emperor by the name of Emperor Claudius, 54 AD, And there was a woman named Agrippina, if that's how you say her name. She was the son. She was the wife or the mother. The mother of a young man by the name of, well, his name was really long, but he, down through history, he went through by the name of Nero. And Nero was 16 years of age. In AD 59 AD, Nero, or I should say this, AD 54, Agrippina convinced Emperor Claudius to marry her, and then she promptly assassinated him. And then 5 years later, Nero, who was at that time, 21? He had his mother assassinated. About this time is when 1st and 2nd Corinthians was written. And then in 62 AD, Nero divorces his loyal wife, who was not giving him any kids, and he had her beheaded. And then he marries another pregnant woman, Poppaea, if that's how you say her name, as he establishes his reign of terror all through the region. This is all of the political environment and the governmental environment in the times when our New Testament was written. AD 64, Nero sets fire to Rome. He asked the Senate, he said, I want to knock down a third of Rome and I want to build some buildings to tribute me. And they said, no. And so he is accredited for burning down a third of Rome. It went on for days, like a week. They thought he had to put it out, and it came back and went on for 3 more days. Meanwhile, he blamed it all on the Christians. Can you say this isn't exactly the greatest governmental environment of the New Testament, right? Do you read any of this other than the general things that Paul and Peter and those wrote about persecution and trials in your New Testament? You don't read anything about these specific things. And it's interesting that a year later, Nero he was kind of a pupil of a philosopher, and I guess he decided one day that this Stoic philosopher named Seneca was going to be, needed to go away, so he forced him to commit suicide. This was an in thing in those days. A number of the emperors were forced to commit suicide. And in fact, in AD 65, Nero did that to his teacher, philosopher Seneca. And then in 68 AD, he was conquered by a revolt by the Gauls in Spain, and they forced him to commit suicide too. So this is the environment that we read our New Testament in. But yet, what you find predominant in the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, is he does not address the specific natural things going on in the country. In fact, by the Spirit of God, they're very, very direct in what they do direct our attention to. So in that setting that we just talked about, he writes this letter first to the Corinthian church in Greece, and he starts it off by saying this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5 through 7. He says, in him you've been made extravagantly rich in every way. You've been endowed with the wealth of inspired utterances and the riches that come from the intimate knowledge of him. Verse 6, for the reality of the truth of Christ is seen among you and strengthened through your what? Your experience of him. So while all of these things are going on in the background, Paul is writing letters about the wealth of the treasure and the riches of the treasure that we have because of what Jesus did for the entire human race. He doesn't mention anything natural going on in these environments around about them. And one thing you'll find that he addresses in this letter to the Corinthian church is, while he's trying to direct them and reroute them in the foundation of where they're supposed to be thinking from, seeing things from, and living from, he goes on to admit, there's a lot of things I would love to share with you, but I can't because you're thinking too natural-minded. If there's one thing that I think we've if we're not mindful of, we'll allow ourselves to slip over into being natural-minded and thinking natural-minded. Because after all, you walk around in the natural arena. And like Paul said, there are many voices out there. Not one of them is without significance. And so whoever we choose to submit ourselves to will have the influence in the way we think. Right? But Paul, you can see this in the letter to the Corinthian church in Greece, that Paul is trying to redirect them and reroute them into the foundation, despite all of the things that are going on around them, despite all of the uproar. And I don't care how bad it gets in the United States of America, it hasn't got that bad yet. But you notice Paul never comes off the message of the Spirit of God. Not once. While all that stuff is going on around him, it was said of Paul in the book of Romans that he was turning the known world, as they put it, upside down. In the midst of all of that, he was turning the world upside down. Why? Because he was functioning, as he said to his letter to the Corinthians, I'm functioning from a blueprint that I need you to function from. I've laid the foundation. My life, if you've watched my life, if you've seen how I interact with the Spirit of God, if you've seen how I think, you've seen how I speak, you've seen what I see and what I communicate from the Spirit of God, that is the blueprint from which you are to live your life and build your life on. And you do not have the authority to put a new foundation down that's different than that. In fact, what you need to be mindful of is you need to be mindful of everything that you build on the foundation that I have laid. You need to make sure that it is of like foundation so that you produce gold, silver, and precious stone. Because anything else other than what I am communicating, what I have demonstrated, what I have illustrated, what I have spoken, what I have gotten from the Spirit of God and faithfully as a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, walked out, acted out, spoken out, and has produced all of the results through his power. Anything else other than that is just going to produce wood, hay, and stubble, and the pressures of the world are going to come on it, and it's going to burn it up. All of these things that Paul has spoken in all of these letters, and somehow we've allowed ourselves to get over and be pulled and sucked over into natural thinking. We've made the gospel be about something other than the power of God. We've made the gospel be something other than the grace of God, which is about his presence and the power that accompanies it. We even had words redefined for us down through the dark ages, and we just mindlessly took those definitions and we read our Bible and we just continued with the same thought process that came from men who were not lit by the Spirit of God. So when we do those things, what we find is there's always something more appealing, something more exciting, something that we can attach our identity to that will make us feel better, make us feel like we're honorable, make us feel like we're more righteous, make us feel like something, give me a purpose, something. But we don't realize we got sucked over into natural thinking. And Paul said, look, I've laid the foundation. This is the foundation we build off of. This is the foundation we build from. The foundation he's speaking of is exactly the same foundation that Jesus spoke of when Peter popped off and said, after Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this rock, upon this foundation, the foundation of what? He said, you're blessed, Peter, because natural thinking, natural men did not reveal this to you. You are not regurgitating something that human beings have told you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. Upon this rock, this foundation of that which is revealed from that, those things that are revealed from heaven, those are the things that the powers of darkness cannot prevail against. And that is the foundation that Paul said, this is a foundation that I've laid as a master builder. Build on this foundation. Any other thing that you do that's not this foundation will be burned up. So he tells us at the beginning of the 1 Corinthians what we have, what we possess. He says, you've been endowed with the wealth of inspired utterance. Everybody say inspired utterance. And the riches that come from your intimate knowledge of him, the reality of the truth of Christ is seen among you and strengthened through your experience with him. So that which we have is something that is drawn from inspired utterance, but it all comes out from our experience with him. Verse 7, he says, now you aren't lacking any spiritual gift as you eagerly await the unveiling of the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And when you say that, he's not talking about when this whole thing is over with. He's talking about at any moment, during any point of tribulation, trial, pressures, you need to have your, as Peter said it, have your hope fixed on the grace or the presence of him and the power that accompanies it that is ready to be revealed on your behalf. It is your inheritance that is held in a simultaneous location that is called the heaven or the unseen realm that is simultaneous with the realm we're walking in. Are you with me? I have so many verses this morning, I don't know that I'll get to all of them. But it's so prevalent, what we're talking about today, that I pray that the Spirit of God opens your vantage point to heaven's perspectives. And you begin to see things and make adjustments to what we pursue, what we listen to, what we submit ourselves to, and what we walk out. There is nothing more exciting than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. There is nothing. Now, if you take the man-made version of it, it sucks. Because it's all overlaid layer after 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 layer of natural man thinking that can completely, as Jesus said it, you make the power of God of no effect with all your traditions. It's no wonder that people are running from that. He's wanting us to keep away from that too. But the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God that results in complete and utter deliverance of every human being that's breathing. The Word of God says you're born from above. Did you notice there wasn't any contention up there? You might as well say amen. There's no contention up there. Notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, to agree to live in unity with one another. Put to rest any division that attempts to tear you apart. Be restored as one united body, living in perfect harmony. Form a consistent, I love this, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation again. Form a consistent choreography among yourselves, having a common perspective with shared values. Have you ever seen a choreographed dance? My daughter does them all the time. And it's absolutely amazing to see so many people doing exactly the same thing at the exact same time. Paul is saying our life as believers of those that are have the DNA of the creator of the universe should be so the same that he calls it a consistent choreography among yourselves, having a common perspective with shared values. The Aramaic translation basically says that you may all be of one word. Somewhere along the way, we got this idea that we had a right to our own opinion. I'm going to say that again. Somewhere along the way, we thought we had a right to our own opinion. So many of the challenges that we find in local churches and local church communities is everybody is trying to establish their own opinion so they can establish their own identity. You don't have an identity. The only identity you have is Him. You might as well say amen. That's not a bad thing. Chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 says this, not many of you who are wise scholars by human standards, not many of you who are in positions of power, not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call, but God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they're wise, and God chose the puny and the powerless to shame the high and the mighty. So now we're starting to see a division in thought process between natural thinking, natural man thinking, and the new man thinking. And ladies, by new man, I mean new being, mean you too. Verse 28, He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, the nobodies, so that He would shame the somebodies, for He chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent. 1 Corinthians 2, 1, He said, when I came to you, in fact, I refused to come to you as an expert, trying to impress you with my eloquent speech with lofty wisdom. That is the spirit that is driving the natural man thinking right now. But it's in the church too. Everybody wants to be an expert on this theology, an expert on that doctrine, an expert on this, an expert on that. Why? Because they've made their identity be what they're an expert in. When you don't have an identity, your identity is Jesus. Your identity is Him. Paul said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, the man that I used to be is totally gone. He doesn't exist anymore. We would have authentic community in every local church on the planet if we could just master this. Paul said, I made it a point when I came to you, I refused to be an expert. Maybe part of the reason for that is because he had just left Athens and he just got into mental debates with those in the city of Athens that like to debate all the newest things that came down the pipe, the newest thought processes. And he tried to stand in that arena and he tried to reason with them mentally, and it resulted in nothing, except for maybe a few that decided to follow him. But there wasn't the presence of God, there wasn't the power of God, there wasn't the environment, the foundation that he said he had laid by the system he chose to function from. In Athens, it wasn't. So he's walking out of Athens, and he goes into Corinth. And the very first thing he did, made a decision. I made a decision when I came to you that I was not going to be an expert. How many know when you get pulled into mental reasonings, you get pulled into trying to establish your ground. And you get pulled into trying to be the expert. Because in your mind, your self-worth is tied to whether or not anyone gives you any legitimacy. I'm going to say it again, you don't exist. That man is completely gone. Your identity is Jesus. You live and move and have your being inside of him. He wants you to grow up into his head, not into your own. That doesn't mean you put yourself down, because you're still, even in that, you're still trying to give yourself an identity, and that's not your identity either. Your identity is him. He bought you with a price. Your life is not your own. Amen. We say all these verses, but we never plug them into the foundation. So it's time to reground. Everybody say reground. Reground. Notice what he says in this letter. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 4 and 5. He says, the message I preached and how I preached it was not an attempt to sway you with persuasive arguments, but to prove to you the almighty power of God's Holy Spirit. For God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but by trusting in his almighty power. It's fascinating that we've completely... In so many thought processes we call Christianity, we do this very thing. Because we can't relate to the Christianity that Paul was in. We don't understand about his presence. We don't understand that the grace of God wasn't talking about a sentiment that God had towards you. He could have roasted you, but he decided not to. We don't understand that's speaking about his mercy. We don't understand that when Paul talked about his grace, he was talking about an interactive experience with the presence of God, and along with that came the power of God. We don't relate to those things because we had human beings that were not connected to the Spirit of God tell us what this thing said, and we didn't question what they said because it made sense to our natural minds, and we went along with it, and we found ourselves pulled over into natural reasonings, natural thinking, and then we wake up and we find environments that were never inhabited by the Spirit of God because there's too much strife, because there's too many people trying to be experts, there's too many people trying to voice their opinion so they can have some value in their own eyes. Paul says that's not the foundation that I gave you. He said, I came to you. Verse 5 says, God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but by trusting in his almighty power. Notice he told you specifically what to trust in. We've chosen other things. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he says this, however, there is a wisdom that we continually speak of. He's still talking about that division of thought process. One comes from the natural man, but one comes from the new man. He's speaking of the one that's supposed to come from the new man, which is you. There's a wisdom that we continually speak of when we were among you, the spiritually mature. It's wisdom that didn't originate in this present age. Everybody say this present age. Nor does it come from the rulers of this age who are in the process of being dethroned. And I want you to tell me, he's not talking about natural human beings here. He wasn't talking about Nero. He was talking about the controlling influences behind him, and they weren't human beings. How many know Jesus died for Nero too? Jesus loved Nero too. Jesus purchased Nero's life too. Nero just didn't know. Verse 7, he says, instead we continually speak of this wonderful wisdom that comes from God, hidden before now in a mystery. It's his secret plan, destined before the ages to bring us into glory. Notice what that says. It was hidden until now, but the purpose of it is to be revealed so that it will bring you into his glory. The letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church in Greece, he literally said that your Father, the creator of the universe, has invited you into his glory and into his power. Why? Because that's where human beings were always designed to live from. Every human being. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says, God now unveiled these profound realities to us by the Spirit. He has revealed to us his innermost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who continually explores all things. 12 and 13, same chapter. We did not receive the spirit of this world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all of that grace, or his presence and the power that accompanies it, that he lavished upon us. Verse 13, we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit, not with the words taught by human wisdom. Paul didn't go to seminary to get his message. We join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. We interpret spiritual truths by spiritual faculties. That's what the Aramaic says. What is he doing? He's drawing a distinction between natural man thinking and the thinking of the new man. He gets it from the Spirit of God, of whom he is one spirit with. Everybody say, I'm one spirit with the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in 14 through 16 in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, somebody living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations. Everybody say revelations. Of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He cannot understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. Those who live in the Spirit are able to carefully evaluate all things, and they are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God. Verse 16, who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? He answers the question. Christ has. Oh, and by the way, we possess Christ's perception. The Aramaic says a man in his natural self cannot receive spiritual concepts. So we decided we're going to put together higher learning educational centers. We'll call them seminaries. I'm not saying everybody. But so much of what we have called and related to and adopted as Christianity is nothing more than natural men thinking that did not understand the very place Paul was standing and living from. Even though he drew the distinction in his letter to the Corinthians, who he said, I would love to share more with you, but I cannot because you are too natural-minded. But he gave it his best shot by the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 5, 1 Corinthians. So resist the temptation to pronounce premature judgment on anything before the appointed time when all will be fully revealed. These are the most amazing scriptures, but they're all founded on what he started his letter out on, the different way the new man thinks than the natural man. He says the natural man, in fact, you're thinking a lot like the natural man. He says you're looking at a lot of things that are seen with your eyes, and you're drawing conclusions based on things you're seeing with your eyes. He says, but that's not where we're supposed to be living from. He says, resist the temptation to pronounce premature judgment or draw a conclusion or form an opinion on anything. Everybody say anything. Before the appointed time when all will be fully revealed. Instead, wait until the Lord makes his appearance, for he will bring all that is hidden in darkness to light and unveil every secret motive of everyone's heart. Then, when the whole truth is known, each will receive praise from God. Now, I used to read these verses, and I used to think that what he was actually saying was that, you know, don't draw conclusions based on what you're seeing right now, because when God comes back, man, he's gonna lay the hammer down. Let him do it for you. But you notice at the end of the verse, it says, then after his appearance, the whole truth will be known, and each one will receive praise from him. Now, how are you going to receive praise from him if we're reading these verses and it's supposed to mean that he's going to lay the hammer down? It must mean that what he's talking about is you would hate to be on the wrong side of the line here, wouldn't you? Don't go drawing conclusions based on things you see, things you hear, things, information your natural man is giving you. Don't go and draw your own opinions based on those things, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to start rewarding people that were making decisions based on things that were coming out of his heart. And you would really hate to be foolish and realize, oh crap, I was on the wrong side of the line on that one. You want me to meddle? Okay, I will. Thanks. This is being recorded too. There are some Christians, none in here. There are some Christians that, let's say fast forward, this whole thing is over with, we're all standing before the Lord, and all of a sudden, some men come in, you know, and you recognize one of them, and you're like, wow, I think I know who that guy is. He looks a little bit different, but he looks so familiar to me. And then another one comes in. And then another one, and you're like, I recognize these men, they look familiar to me. Where have I seen these men before? They have a little different look to them, but they look so familiar. And then what you realize when Jesus begins to speak to them, he begins to call them by their names. And he begins to speak to them, and he begins to say, Bill, remember when you did this? I want to thank you for acting on my heart. And then the next one, he talks to them, and he's talking to them. He says, remember when you did this and this? Barak, you are. I want to thank you. You are acting on my heart. And meanwhile, Christians are standing there with their mouths open. And then he brings in the current president, and he says, Donald, says, remember when you did this and this? You are acting from my heart, and I want to thank you. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, as the new man and woman, you are not allowed to draw conclusions based on natural things that you see with your eyes, that you hear with your ears. Because when Jesus comes back, he says it right here in the verse, in chapter 4, verse 5, he resists the temptation to pronounce premature judgment on anything before the appointed time when all will be fully revealed. Instead, wait until the Lord makes his appearance, for he will bring all that is hidden in darkness to light and unveil every secret motive of everyone's heart. All the ones that you had no idea. You had no idea that anybody was acting out from the heart of Father, and you made a snap decision and a judgment based on things you saw with your eyes and things that you were hearing with your ears. He's saying, don't go there. Now the first question is, well, why can't I? Chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 of 2 Corinthians says this, for it's Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced, everybody say absolutely convinced, that he has given his life for all of us. Does that mean all, or just the people you like? This means all died with him. Does that mean all, or just the people you like? So that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but live that lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. He goes on to say in verse 16, so then, 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians was written 6 months after 1 Corinthians. He says, so then, from now on, we have a new perspective. Everybody say a new perspective. Are there any bets on that it's not the one that draws conclusions based on natural things? From now on, we have a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearances. For that's how we once viewed the Anointed One. What happened when they viewed the Anointed One on the outward appearance? They crucified him. Why? Because he didn't line up with their theology. He didn't line up with their life doctrine. He didn't line up with anything they thought between their two ears. In fact, he challenged it. But Paul says the new man, this is how we're supposed to think. But see, it's all based on a foundation of something that he wants you to get a hold of this morning. He's already drawn the distinction between the way natural people think and the new man is supposed to think. He's already told you that as the new man, you're not supposed to think and draw your conclusions based on things you see with your eyes, hear with your ears, or natural things at all. You're not, because you don't want to be on the wrong side of the line on those things when Jesus makes his appearance and he reveals the actual motives of the men's hearts to begin with. Is anybody here? He said, we used to view the anointed one from our natural, evaluate him from our natural outward appearance, but we don't do that anymore. We don't see him with limited human insight anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. You seem to always be looking at people by their outward appearances. Did you realize that all of this was in your Bible? Galatians 6, verse 14 through 15. He wrote the letter to the Galatian church in around A.D. 47 or A.D. 48. He said this, in him, everybody say him, I've been crucified to this natural realm. The natural realm is dead to me, and no longer dominates my life. I'm going to read that again. It's so good. Paul said, in him I have been crucified to this natural realm, and the natural realm is dead to me and no longer dominates my life. Is this consistent with what he has said to the Corinthian church in Greece? Verse 15, the only thing that really matters is living by the new transforming power of this wonderful new creation life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says this. In other words, it was through the anointed one that God was shepherding the world. I'm sorry, this is back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. He says that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping record of their transgressions. Did you see what that screen says? I don't care what translation you look it up in, it says the same thing. He's not holding their trespasses against them. He's not talking about Christians here, folks. Who's he talking about? Every human being that has ever breathed or ever will breathe. He says, through the anointed one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father was shepherding the world, not even keeping record of their transgressions. He has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. Can you say reconciliation? Why would he do that? Watch this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This letter was written in A.D. 60. Nero was still ruling the known world. But Paul is more interested in who's ruling the eternal world. He says this, by dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, we no longer see each other in our former state, Jew or non-Jew, rich or poor, male or female, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ. With what's the next four words? Read it like you mean it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, or 3, verse 8 through 11. He starts out the chapter 3, he says, seek those things which are above where Christ sits, because when his life is revealed, you need to be understanding that as you're watching his life be revealed, that's your life being revealed too, because that's who you really are. So from there, he comes to this place in verse 8 through 11. He says, now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Read the next three words. Ready? One, two, three, read. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, and lying. Now that you've embraced new creation life as the true reality, because it is the true reality, lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. What's he saying? You're not a natural human being anymore. Why are you thinking like one? Verses 10 and 11. For your new creation life is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference. Your ethnicity, your education, your economic status, they matter nothing, for it is Christ that means everything, as he lives in every one of us. Who did Jesus die for? Every human being breathing. You know what's amazing? What's amazing about these verses we just looked at? Let's see if I can find that verse for you. Well, Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10 says this. I continue, this is a prayer that he prayed over the church in Philippi. I continue to pray for your love to grow and increase more and more. That's not your natural love either. We've said this the last couple of weeks. You know how you'll be able to know whether you're living in natural human love or the nature of God love? The minute somebody disagrees with you, the minute somebody crosses you, the minute somebody says something to you or does something to you, how you respond. That'll tell you where you're really living your life. Because Paul told you, the Holy Spirit told us in his letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 13, and also really here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, that the love of God does not get offended. Everybody say that. The love of God does not get offended. And there's no back wall to that either. You can't put on your Popeye outfit and say, I was taking all I can take and I can't take no more. There is no back wall to the nature that God gave you. And don't pull this BS that you're just human, because you're not. You have the blame and shame. That's all darkness is about BS. They're all full of BS. Blame and shame. Philippians 1:9 says, I continue to pray for your love to grow and increase more and more until it overflows, bringing you into the rich revelation of spiritual insight in all things. So we're supposed to be living our life getting information from heaven, not from natural things. And with this revelation, you will come to know God fully as He imparts to you the deepest understanding of His ways. Look at verse 10. He says, this will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure and without offense until the unveiling of Christ. I want to submit to you that what he's saying here, he's not talking about your position in Christ. He's talking about the very thought processes from which you think from. That's why he said, I'm praying that the nature of love that is in you, that is his nature, that will continue to grow. He will enable you to grow inside of you. And the spiritual insight, the revelation that will flow to you. This is why he said in the letter to the Colossians, I believe it was, he said, I'm praying that the revelation of how much God loves you will explode on the inside of you. Why? Because when that happens, the result of that is he literally causes you to be able to live a life that is unoffendable. Do you know how much the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ could accomplish in our cities, in this nation, and around the world if we would just learn how to think like the new man with the perspectives of heaven, and we would completely be Teflon when it came to being offendable? But there's a reason why he wants all of this will take place. He says, he tells us this, the reason in 1 Corinthians. This is what the Spirit of God wants you to get. Well, he wants you to get it all, but he wants you to understand this is the foundation, all of this other things that we've talked about. The fact that the new man doesn't think like the old man does. Don't draw conclusions prematurely based on your natural vantage points, your natural opinions, what you're putting in your ears and your eyes. Because you may end up, when this whole thing is over with, you'll find yourself on the wrong side of the line. Because you put yourself being ruled by what your eyes see, your ears hear, and what the information that you are deciding to live your life from. Was only natural, you cut yourself off from perceiving what was really going on behind the scenes. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter the rock, or whether it's the world or life or death, or whether it's the, what's the next two words? What's missing in this verse? Everything belongs to you. And now you are joined to the Messiah and who is joined to God. So he's saying that whether the things that, because here's, these guys were following individuals. They were following individuals and they're saying, well, I follow this person, I follow that person. And then, you know, people would say, well, I'm more spiritual than anybody. I don't follow any man. I follow Jesus only. He says, Christ is not divided into pieces. Besides that, everything that any of those men have, it all belongs to you anyway. Oh, and by the way, the world belongs to you. Life belongs to you. Death belongs to you. You have authority over it. The present belongs to you and the future belongs to you. But he never said one thing about the past. Maybe that's just an isolated verse. Oh, no, it's not. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this. Truth, to truly know him meant letting go of everything from my and throwing all my boasting and all that I thought I made, that I thought made me better than others on the garbage heap. Well, We move on to chapter 3, verse 13 and 17 in Philippians. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the, what's that word? As I fasten my heart to the future, instead I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion, and if anyone is not yet gripped with these desires, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. My beloved friends, imitate my walk with God and follow all those who walk according to the way of life we modeled before you. Three different places, at least, he says, what belongs to you is the present and the future. He doesn't bring up the past at all. You want to know why? Because the past has been redeemed by Jesus. Do you ever notice that, I don't care what on what level it is, natural human beings that are being controlled by demonic influences, they always try to tie you to your past. There's always a past involved. Did you notice that? Even what we see happening in our nation, Paul says your weapon, your fight is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities, the powers, the dominions that are behind the scenes in the eternal realm that are influencing natural human being thought process. They don't even know it. But you notice that those influences, they keep trying to tie you as a human being and this nation to its past. Jesus said, Paul said through the Spirit of God, what belongs to you is your present and your future, because he redeemed your past. It's all under the blood of Jesus. But that would suck, because then if you didn't have anybody's past to hold over their head, you have no control and no way to manipulate them. But you need to understand, as the new man, because of that one event in the history of human beings called the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, every human being's past has completely been redeemed. And what belongs to you is your future and your present right now. And that's why he said, Don't make decisions based on natural things. Don't draw conclusions based on natural things. Everything he said about natural, why? Because the natural is only grounded on the past, not the present and not the future. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, he says this, God always makes his grace visible in Christ, who includes us as partners of his endless triumph. Through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. We have become the unmistakable aroma of the victory of the Anointed One to everyone. Unless, of course, we get sucked over into natural thinking. Like I said, the key to our success is recognize who our enemy is. Your enemy is not people. There is not one person on the planet that has ever been or ever will be that is your enemy. It's the influences behind the scene that are controlling thought processes in the masses. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. Even if our gospel message is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing, for their minds have been blinded by the god of this world age, leaving them in unbelief. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the day spring light of the wonderful news of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the divine image of God. And when you see him, you see you. The only reason people are searching for an identity is because they haven't seen him yet. But the moment they see him, they get a realization by the Spirit of God that they're looking at themselves. We don't want to look at a glass darkly. He didn't create you to do that. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. I realize this is a lot of verses, but it's all in your Bible. It's always been in your Bible. If our entire city knew these verses in our Bibles, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this city and every nation, we would be living these things out, and the influence we would have in our cultures would be a whole lot more than we have. You do not have spiritual ADD. You have the mind of Christ, which enables you to see everything from his vantage point. And it's all based on your future. Did you ever notice that? I know the plans I have for you, future tense. They're plans to prosper you and give you a future. Nothing in eternity is tied in the past because there is no past. The moment the resurrection happened, the cross happened, and the resurrection happened, there was no past for anybody to hold over your head, hold over anybody's head. The only reason the pasts are brought up, the only reason is to bring blame and shame down upon somebody's head for the purpose of manipulating and steering them in a direction they want them to go. That's the reason man-made Christianity sucks. Because we allowed natural thinking to get in there and we turned it into a natural man religion that just simply heaps blame and shame on the heads of people. No wonder people are running away in droves. Because they know inside themselves, they know this is not it. But the moment we get rerooted and regrounded into the new man, ladies, the new woman, the way they think, where they get their information from, where they draw their conclusions from, out of their spirit, from the Holy Spirit within, all of a sudden, everything is about your present and your future. Paul said it in Philippians. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says this, "The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We live by whatever our natural cravings and thoughts and minds dictated." He's just simply reminding, look, you understand that our battle is not against human beings because you used to think like that. You used to be under the influence of the same influencing spirits of darkness. They used to cause you to think certain ways, and then they'd make you think it was you. It came from you. Colossians 1:22. You were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your own thoughts. Living in the shadows of your own thoughts and your own actions. But they didn't come from you. They came from the principalities, powers, might, dominions, and darkness. That's why Paul says our battle is not against man. Human beings. It's against the influence in the unseen realm. Because the influences in the unseen realm are here first. Colossians 2:8, "Beware that no one distracts you." Everybody say distracts. Say it again. "Or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away by pretending to be full of wisdom when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic." Does any of this sound familiar? You don't even have to put it in the setting of religion. Just put it in the setting of natural man thinking, and this is where natural man lives. I wonder if any of you could turn the TV off for a month. Isn't it funny? It's kind of humorous. We say, we don't live by what we see, and then we go flip the TV on. You might as well say, oh me. Just say amen, nobody will know. Paul said, there are many voices, and not one of them is without significance. But you're supposed to be allowing to be trained by one voice and one voice only. He says, don't be distracted or intimidated in your attempt to be led away into Christ's fullness by those who pretend to have wisdom filled with endless arguments of human logic, for they operate with humanistic clouded judgments based on the mindset that is of this world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. Where is the new man supposed to get his thinking from? The anointed one from his vantage points. He goes on to say in verse 18 through 20, chapter 2, "They take pleasure in pretending to be experts of something they know nothing about. Their reasoning is meaningless and comes only from their own opinions." This is just the way natural man thinking is. You're not supposed to hold it against them because you understand that natural human beings are merely being controlled and influenced by the unseen realm. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. "Although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign, employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized by divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide." Again, he's not talking about people, is he? I said, is he? He's not talking about people. "We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and breaks through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God or the way he thinks. We capture like prisoners of war every thought," and you could say the influencers of those thoughts, "and insist that it bow in obedience to the anointed one." He's not talking about people. He gave us a different operating system. 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, God said, let brilliant light shine out of darkness. It's the one who is, he has cascaded his light into us. We are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure. Did you know you had a treasure on the inside of you? So that the extraordinary overflow of the power will be seen as God's, not ours. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this in verse 8, though we experience every kind of pressure. I mean, you know, there was a lot of pressures going on behind the scenes when he wrote these letters. Nero used to take Christians, put them in animal skins, sit them in the arena and say, and set the lions on them. He used to set them on fire and watch them burn as torches. I don't give a rip how bad things have been. They've never been that bad. But notice what it says here. We experience every kind of pressure. We're not crushed. At times we don't know what to do. But quitting is not an option. What does quitting involve? Coming off message. Coming off your operating system and starting to think like a natural man because you think you got to put a little more oomph into it because otherwise how's it ever going to change? Are you being led by your natural thinking and your natural eyes? Or are you being led by what the Spirit of God is telling you to do in this very moment? Ephesians 6, verses 17 through 19. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. Take the mighty Spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all of His believers. Verse 19. Pray also that God's revelation would be released. What is our message supposed to be? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be fighting with? We're supposed to be fighting as those who understand how the spirit world, spirit realm works and to get our direction and to pray specifically laser sharpened specific things from the Spirit of God into our environments and into our cities that will completely dissolve the natural man junk. He said, for the believers in the local churches, pray the blessings of God upon all of them. For all the other natural men, pray that they'll all turn, they'll all burn. Is that what it says? Pray that you'll heap massive amounts of condemnation on them so you can just crush them into dust. Is that what it says? Take everything away from them so they feel so badly. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? He says, the operating system of the new man is, for believers, you play the blessing of God upon them. For the unbelievers, the ones that are natural human beings, that are thinking in a natural arena, that are being subject to the unseen realm and those demonic forces that are making everybody think the same way, he says, take care of the issue, which is, begin to pray God's revelation will be released in their life. What's the one thing that Jesus said darkness can't prevail against? Revelation. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell, the defenses of darkness will never be able to set up and lock a gate around anyone that gets revelation from heaven. So he tells, Paul tells us, as the new man, our responsibility, our assignment of reconciliation is you pray the blessing of the Lord on believers, on the ones that are natural human beings that are subject to those unseen influences. You begin to pray that God's revelation would flood them. I got a bunch of other verses, but I can't get to them. There are too many. I'll pick them up next week, maybe. But I want to read something to you. As I was thinking this week, as I was asking the Lord, how can I lay this out? Because I kept seeing all these verses. And these verses are all in your Bibles. We have absolutely zero excuse to think like a natural human being. There's no excuse. There isn't one. In fact, the Holy Spirit through Paul kind of got on the Corinthians for, you know, saying, I'd like to share more with you, but you're thinking as a natural man. They got in trouble for thinking like a natural man. So I was asking the Lord, what do you want to say? What do you want to get over to us? And I was given, as I was pretty final on what he wanted to do, I got this prophetic word. Now this prophetic word came from the Spirit of God to a local church congregation in Colorado. This is what the Spirit of God said. Now think about what we just got done talking about. He said this. It is my desire that you continue to advance in spiritual understanding and discernment. But your human sympathies and focus on worldly issues will impede your progress. You must strive to be focused on being one with me, Only then will you be able to stay on track spiritually. Refuse to allow anyone or anything to derail you from eternal purpose, says the Lord. Then the scripture Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's the Spirit of God saying to us? He's saying that there's a radically different path that He wants His church to be on. It doesn't mean we don't care. If anything, it means we care more. But He's wanting you to understand that there is absolutely nothing that will solve the issues and solve the challenges of our cultures, our societies, or anything if we cannot unhinge them from the past. He says, I don't want you living there. I don't want you getting your direction from there. I don't want you getting your influence from there. But if you'll listen to me, and you'll be that light as a lantern. You guys can stand up. You'll be that light as a lantern. And you'll go into your cultures and you'll allow that light, that revelation that you, it constantly flows from you on an ongoing basis in the presence of people. If you'll do that and you'll allow that light to shine, it will completely dismantle every influence that darkness has over human beings. Because all of the human beings that are on this planet, they all belong to me. I bought them with a price. I love them with my life. I have plans for them. But they have to be willing to let go of the past. If you let go of the past, I'll take you into a future you never dreamed of. But He's given us the message of reconciliation. We cannot afford to get off message. We cannot afford to get distracted. And we cannot afford to not develop in trafficking in the revelation of our Father's business. Amen? Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Father, we just love You. We praise You. We just lift our hands to You. We just thank You. We just love Your presence. Holy Spirit, cause Your revelation to flood the hearts of these people so that the future becomes brighter than anything else. And we become masters of trafficking in our Father's business. And I thank You. I thank You that there is not a human spirit on the planet that is not reachable by Your Spirit. And Father, I just thank You that You are going to have Your way and You are going to reap Your harvest in this nation and around the world. Thank You for giving us the ability to be a part of Your victory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.